Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verse 25. John 15, verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That is the title of this evangelistic message this evening. Christ hated without a cause. Well, these are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. And these chapters of John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, form what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. On the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, the Lord and his disciples met in an upper room, as many of you will know. And, many things, many wonderful and marvelous things happened in that upper room. The Lord's Supper, for example, was initiated, the breaking of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples of his feet. The Lord, of course, identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him. This all took place in the upper room, but it was also, of course, a last opportunity to speak to his disciples and to teach them very important and vital things. The Lord Jesus Christ would not be with them bodily for very much longer, only a few hours left of his earthly ministry. So there were many things that his disciples needed to be aware of. And well, in these verses that I intend to look at, and this verse in particular, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, really, he's sounding a warning to the disciples, a note of warning. He is saying that after the Lord Jesus Christ is gone, after he has died and resurrected and ascended up on high, well, the work that they will do and the message that they will bring to the world, it will not be popular. It will not be a popular message. In fact, worse than that, it will be a message that is hated. Those are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. And well, this is so true. We all know this. The disciples, well, they would become the apostles, of course. They would go out to the other nations. They would preach to other nations with the gospel message. And yes, people would be saved. Many people at times would be saved. But generally speaking, the message would be met with great hostility, with great persecution. People would mock the message and deride the message. And worse, they would attack the apostles. They would hate the apostles. They would imprison them and seek to stone them and even kill them. So the apostles and their message would not be a popular thing. They would be despised by many people. They would be hated. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making them aware of these things, warning them of these things. And well, if we just look very briefly at verses 18 and 19 in this chapter, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There will always be that conflict. It was true for the disciples. It's true for us, for the church. There'll always be that conflict between the church and the world. There'll always be that animosity, that enmity, as it were. The church will be different to the world. Well, now we have to stress this because Nowadays, it seems to be increasingly the trend that the church desires to be more like the world. People seem to think that this is a good idea. We make the church like the world, and then people will like us more. And so people bring in worldly things into the church, worldly music styles, for example, and great big bands and Christian rap and so forth. Because this is the thinking. If we make the church like the world, everybody will like us. And we throw out the preaching because preaching is a bit too challenging. And we'll just make it like an informal talk because we want it to be just like the world. And then people will come in. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are very clear here. This is not how the church is meant to be. The church, by its very definition, will not be liked by the world, will be hated by the world. If we are true to the gospel, if we are true to the word of God, if we make a stand and make no compromise, the world will always hate us. And we have to accept that. So it is a step in the wrong direction if we try and change the church into the world. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ defined the church. And it would be wrong to go that way. But well, I just mentioned that in passing because these things are very important. But well, let's look at this verse that I mentioned right at the start, verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This is the nature of the hatred directed towards Christ and by extension to his people. They hate me without a cause. This is written in the law, in the Old Testament. Some people differ on where this is exactly taken. Some say Psalm 35, verse 19. Others say Psalm 69, verse 4. Well, both those Psalms mention these things, that God is hated without a cause. But this is so really very relevant today. God is hated without a cause. When we go out around East Dulwich and we knock on doors and we try and speak to people about God and about the gospel, well, many people seem to be very convinced that they're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in the things of God. They're very quick to tell you that. But if you just manage to get a word in edgeways and ask them why are you not interested in God? Why are you not interested in the gospel? They don't seem to have an answer. They don't seem to have a cause. Oh, I don't know why. I've never really thought about it very much. And then they just shut the door on you. And these prove the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They hated me without a cause. They don't really know why they want to reject God. And yet, they do most certainly reject God. There's no good reason. But of course, we will discover this evening, God willing, that there actually is no good reason to reject God. There is no reason to turn away from the gospel. In fact, well, it's foolishness to reject the gospel, to reject God. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, has come into the world to save the world, to be our Savior, as it were. Not an oppressor, not to be an oppressor, somebody we would hate or be inclined to hate, but to be a Savior for all those who would trust in him. We read in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He is our Savior. Why would you hate a Savior? We are in great danger. The human race, every single member of the human race is in great danger, spiritual danger. We are in danger of losing our souls for all eternity And that is a tremendously long time. Of course, we are in great danger, and yet Christ has appeared to save our souls. We ought to hearken to him. It's foolishness not to. Why, it's like if you were in great danger, if you were, for example, trapped, let's say, in a burning building, and right out of the side of you, a fireman comes in, bursts down the door, breaks it down, and he's come to rescue you. He's come to save you. Well, of course, you wouldn't turn away from him. You wouldn't reject this fireman. You would run to him. You wouldn't hate that fireman. You would love the appearing of that fireman. He has come to save you. And so that is the way we must react to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into this world to save us. So we don't turn away and reject him. We love his appearing, and we run to him, as it were. He has come to be our Savior. And what a Savior he is. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, as I just quoted from John 3, verse 17, the Son of God, but we know that he is God, of course. God is one Godhead, but there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one equally divine, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is equal with the Father. He said that himself. I and the Father are one, in this very gospel, in John's gospel. I and the Father are one. And when you think of this, this is tremendous, because when we think of God sending his Son into the world to be a Savior, well, really what we're thinking of is God sending himself to be our Savior. He's sending himself. And that's a tremendous thought. He's not sending anybody else. He's not sending an angel or someone below him, go and do my work. No, he sends himself, because Christ is God, God with us. There's nothing to despise about this gospel. God with us, Christ our Savior, he has come. And while we think of his appearing on earth, let me just stay with this for a few minutes, because perhaps we don't think of this enough. Remember how he appeared on this earth. He appeared as an infant baby, born into this world. Now, he didn't have to appear as a baby. He was God. He could have appeared any way he wanted to. He could have appeared as a mighty man with a great army, but he didn't. He came as an infant baby, the most vulnerable human form possible, and was born into this world. This was a humble appearing, not a proud appearing, again, that we would be inclined to hate. It was a humble appearing of the eternal God. Wonderful things. And then you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an adult, as a man. Well, what was his life like as a man? He did not live a privileged life. He could have done. He could have filled his life with great ease and luxury and never gotten out of his comfort zone at all, surrounded by servants in a wonderful palace or some such thing. But, well, he lived an impoverished lifestyle. He didn't have a home. He was homeless. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was a homeless man. And yet, well, you think of how he dealt so kindly with everybody else, even though he had so little. He always thought about others, the welfare of others, feeding them when they were hungry. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, comforting them when they were bereaved or downcast, healing them, of course, when they were sick. Christ was glorious in every way. Nothing to despise in him at all. Well, of course, it goes without saying Christ was the perfect man. He was without sin. He was spotless. He was pure in every sense. He was God. Of course he was. And even, well, if we remember, when he was about to go to the cross, what did Pilate say of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just before he went to the cross, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Even Pilate, not a religious man, a Roman governor, he said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I find no fault." In other words, he's saying, there's no reason at all for you to hate this man. No reason at all for you to despise this man. I find no fault in him at all. So these are wonderful things, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet people did hate him. People did hate the Lord Jesus Christ. People still do hate the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. So why is that? Well, let us think of the reasons why people hate the Lord Jesus Christ, why there is so much animosity towards the gospel and the gospel message. Well, let us think of this, and we touched on this morning. People don't like the gospel message because it's the truth. Because it is the truth. It shows us what we truly are. The gospel message, that's what it does. The light of the gospel exposes us for what we truly are. In the gospel, people see themselves, the truth about themselves. And people don't like the truth about themselves anymore. You may have noticed it, I'm sure you have. But people don't have any respect for the truth anymore. They only like to be told those things that they like to hear. Just tell us things that we like, that flatter us, that make us look good. Don't tell us the truth about ourselves. Just tell us things that we like to hear. That's what we'll respect and we'll promote. And that is the type of society that we live in. And well, these things are so damaging. And yet we believe all these things. This society in which we live in, well, it likes to think it's a good society, that we're all doing so well, that this Western society with its education and its riches and all its advantages, we're doing so well. That's not the truth. It's not the truth at all. The crime figures came out last week in London particularly, and lo and behold, almost every type of crime had risen. Violent crime particularly. That's not doing very well. And then you think about all the news items that we hear about how there is so much terror and fear and anxiety and depression. Even amongst youngsters, teenagers, 14 years old, 15 years old. That was never the case 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Now there's a great rise in anxiety and depression and so forth. And well, it's such a tragic fact that the greatest cause of death among young men under 40, it's suicide. It's not an illness. It's not being run over or anything like that. It's suicide. This is not a good society. So many people are removing themselves from this society. This society likes to think that it's a very kind society, but I beg to differ. When I look at society, well, it seems that it's every man for himself. It's a me first society. I will put myself first. Kindness? Well, if somebody's kind, that seems to be a weakness nowadays. People see kindness as weakness. If you're a kind person, people will come up to you and say, you know your problem, you're too kind. You need to stiffen up. You need to be a bit more unkind. You need to be a bit more stronger. Why do people say that? Because it's not a kind world. It's not a kind society. You can't get on in this world if you're kind. And yet people seem to think, oh, we're so kind and we're so good. And one more thing, I don't want this to turn into a rant, but People think about the tolerant society. And well, again, this is not the truth. You have to be very careful what you say nowadays. If you say the wrong thing, even in jest, well, you'll be attacked, you'll be locked down, you might even lose your job. If you tweet the wrong thing or post the wrong thing, well, this is a very intolerant society. And of course, this society is greatly intolerant of Christian views. I watched a video the other day of a street preacher, and he was preaching the gospel without compromise, with great boldness. He was preaching the truth that we are sinners in the sight of God, in the sight of a holy God. We have broken his laws, the Ten Commandments. And because we have broken his laws, we are guilty in the sight of God. We're not right with God. And so we stand to be judged at the end of time. That's what this preacher was saying. He was preaching the truth. And yet, lo and behold, there was so much intolerance, so much hostility thrown at him. People violently intimidating him. And this is the tolerant society that people try and communicate and make out as though this is the thing now. People hate the truth of the gospel. Well, I hope there's nobody here who hates that truth. The truth that we are sinners. The truth that we need a Savior. There is nothing to hate about this truth. You follow that truth. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we deserve to be condemned by God. But there is a greater truth, that Christ has come to take upon himself the condemnation for our sin. That's the truth. Yes, we are sinners, but keep going. There is salvation for us. Christ has come. He suffered and died for our sin, suffered the wrath of God in our place, so that we may be forgiven all our sin. Salvation for all those who believe. This is a tremendous gospel. You know, when I've been witnessing to people and trying to engage them in spiritual conversation, people always try to steer the conversation onto contentious things, like evolution, for example. They always have so much to say about that, or the authenticity of the Bible, or some other subject. But if you try and pin them down to the gospel and just talk about Christ, Christ the Son of God came down from heaven to earth out of divine everlasting love. And through his love for us, he went to the cross and died in our place. When you say that to them, well, then they're speechless. They don't have any objection they can raise. What can you possibly object to about God loving us so much that he will suffer our hell for us? How can you object to that? What can you say? There's nothing at all. So there's no reason why we should not accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us. So we must love him and give ourselves up for him. Well, have we all, each one, done that? So many people, I'm sad to say, hate the thought of giving up everything for Christ, of giving all up for Christ, of making him the most important thing in their lives. Some people, well, they like a little bit of religion, maybe just 1 hour or 2 hour on a Sunday. They like coming to church, but that's it. I don't like this idea of giving my whole life for Christ, giving up everything, giving him the preeminence, dying to myself and being born again. I don't like that idea. I just like the little 2 hours on the Sunday. But I hate the idea of giving everything up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're like that, if there is anybody like that, why? There is no reason to hate that fact. There is no reason to despise giving your whole life to Christ. When you give your life to Christ, well, let me just mention a few things. You change, yes, but only for the better. You become a deeper person. You become a wiser person. You have spiritual life. You can understand the Word of God. You have the ability to pray, to commune with God. You know that God is hearing you. You see answers to your prayers, wonderful answers. You feel comforted by the presence of God in your devotions. This is nothing to fear or hate. You have great victory over your sins. All those sins that blighted your life before, that hurt you and hurt others, you have victory over those sins that you never would have had before. This is not something to hate. You will be used of God. God gives you great gifts and talents, and I can vouch for this in my own personal life. God will help you to do things that you never thought you could do or ever wanted to do. God will give you your true life. Why would you ever turn away from that? I've never known anybody, a Christian, I've never known a born-again Christian come to me and say, you know, I gave my life to Christ, and oh, I hate what he's done to my life. I hate it. I've never heard anybody say that. All I've ever heard is somebody say, I gave my life to Christ, and I love what he has done to me. I was an ungenerous person. I was a wicked person, a deceitful person, but he changed me into a man of integrity and honesty and generosity and love. Oh, I gave my whole life to Christ. I held nothing back, and I have no regrets at all. Not a single one. That's all I've ever heard. And that will be the case for you if you give your life entirely, wholly to Christ. There is no reason, dear friends, to keep anything back. So if I am addressing anybody, somebody who knows that they are not right with God, they don't really have true faith in Christ, come as soon as you can. Come even this evening. There's no reason why you can't come this evening. But you must do it yourself. You must seek the face of God. Pray in your own heart. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that's the truth about me, but I know there's a great Savior, that in Christ I can have all my sins forgiven, my sin debt cancelled. Help me, O Lord, to yield my life entirely to him, and the Lord will move and will bless you, and you will never be the same again. You will be heading for heaven. You will be fitted for heaven. And your lot, your portion, will be eternal love and praise and joy. Well, may these things be a great courage to every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank and praise thee for the gospel. We thank thee for all its perfections. This gospel, just like Christ, is without fault, is without spot. So, Lord, why would we turn away from these things? Help us and bless us that we may receive Christ with all our heart, even this night. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.